Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
This morning, we are going to continue our series on redemptive truth. Amen. And so today, what I want to do is, let's do a quick review for everyone's benefit, because many times we have guests or people that have sporadically been during this series, and so we just want to bring everyone up to a quick par today. We want to begin by slide 23 that defines redemptive truth for us. Redemptive truth is what God said He has done through Jesus Christ to provide victory for all of mankind over Satan and his works. This simply means that if you're breathing and you're here, God did His work through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, means that God has provided victory for us in our lives. This whole redemptive truth series is about that. Slide 20. Please, this means redemption is an accomplished truth, and because it's truth, it can't be better improved upon, only better understood. Amen. So once again, let's say it like this: redemption is accomplished truth, and because it's truth, it can't be improved upon, only better understood. And one of those areas. One of those areas of redemption that we all need a better understanding of is authority. Amen. And so last week, we began talking about authority. Amen. And understanding our authority in Christ. And so what I want to do is pick back up on that today. And we began last week answering three important questions. So you're taking notes today. The title of today's message could be Answering Questions About Authority. And of course, the authority that I'm talking about is the authority that we have in Christ. Because of our supernatural union with Christ, and how do we become in a union with Christ? How do we get in Christ? Well, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. The way we get in Christ is by being saved, by being born again. We become united with Christ in the Spirit, and we join with Him in a union with Him and take on His nature, His characteristics, His life. Amen. And so what we find out is this, that we, because we are in Christ, we have authority. And it could be called the believer's authority or the authority of the believer. Last week, we began answering these three questions. We got through the first two. And the first one is, what is authority? Amen. And the second one, it is what that means for us. Amen. If we have authority, we know what it is, what that means to us, or for us rather. And then number three, today we're going to make sure we answer, what are the limits of its use? Amen. If there are any. And so last week we answered the first two, what authority is, and what that means for us, but not the third. So for clarity, what I would like to do is review a few important thoughts for all of us. Amen. And what we'll do is briefly recover the first two, what authority is. So authority, by definition, it means delegated power. Delegated power. Amen. It is actually the permissional right to exercise power on behalf of another. In our case, Jesus Himself, the giver of our authority. Now, what we have to understand, I'm going to say this again, authority is delegated power. Once again, it is the permission or right to exercise a power on behalf of someone else. In this case, Jesus. Amen. And what he told us that we could do. And so we find that when were we given of this authority? When does it become rightfully ours? Because many times people, even believers, would just think, well, that just means something that the pastor or a mature believer has. But in all actuality, it has nothing to do with your spiritual your spiritual maturity. Has everything to do with your spiritual condition. And if you are in Christ, then you have the believer's authority. We looked at, and we can again, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, talking about Jesus, how many have received Jesus Christ? So this tells us who has authority. As many as received him. See, too many people are basing what they have based upon their own experience or their feelings. But you have to base what you have concerning what God said you have based upon what he said. And what he said is his word. Has nothing to do with feelings. Have nothing to do with anything other than you not knowing or you knowing what belongs to you in Christ. And one of the things that belong to us in Christ is the believer's is the authority of the believer, and you receive it when you receive Christ. So this verse, along with many others that we don't have time to look at today, brings us out. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them, to you and I, if we receive Christ, which you have, amen, if you raise your hand, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Well, this word power is the Greek word that is the word exousia. In most translations, it is not just translated as the word power. It is more rightly, it could be translated power, but it's more rightly the word authority. Throughout the New Testament, is translated the word authority. And it combines two main ideas, the legal right and the legal might to use power. Amen. And so, hallelujah, when we understand that, it means that we have the right to exercise power, but not just any power. God's power. God's power. God's power comes upon us through the Holy Spirit for a specific reason. Not only to change us, but so that God can use us in the purposes of God. So that God can establish his will, not just in your life, but through your life in this earth. Amen. So, once again, this word authority combines two ideas, the legal right and the legal might. Amen. Not only to become the sons of God, children of God, but because you are a direct birth of God, or creation of God himself, now God has given you the authority. He's delegated you the right to use his power on this earth in his place, in his stead. What the church must wake up is that God doesn't give us power just to do our own thing. He gave us his power to establish his will first in our life and then in this earth. And that's pretty exciting when you understand that what God has done for us. Slide 48 explains it this way. We looked at this. We'll look at this again. Understanding authority. Number one, power. Everybody say power. So power that we're talking about is God's might or ability. How many know no one in here that believes in God questions that God has might or ability? So that part is settled. But when we get to point two, where understand authority is delegated power. In other words, God said, you act in my stead. I'm giving you my power, therefore I've deputized you. I've given you authority to act in my place, in my stead. The legal right and might to use that power. So we're not using it for just to do what we want to do. We're using it to do what God said rightfully belongs to the human race, and to establish what God's will is upon the earth, both in our life and in those that we would come in contact with, to do God's will. And then it's one thing to know it's God's power. It's a whole nother thing to know we have been delegated that power. Is called authority. The legal right and the legal might to stand in Christ's stead upon this earth, to be His church and to act in His place. We have that. But to have that alone doesn't get the job done. We find third, to understand authority, the word responsibility. It means this is the actual exercise of the power through the given authority. It is only when we begin to use our authority that it makes a difference in our life and in this earth. So it's not enough that God has power. It's not enough that God has given us authority. We have to know about it. But if we stop there, nothing changes. It is not until we exercise that power, that's what authority does. Authority exercises our God-given power. Amen. It begins to use what God has given us in a substantial way once we understand what He's given us and what He's assigned us to do. We have the authority, which is the delegated power to do what He's called us to do or what He assigned us to do. And so there's two places that makes it very, very clear. We looked at five examples last week, but we want to look at these two because these two in a nutshell really focuses upon the authority that God gives us. It's an all-encompassing a work that He has given His church. If you are saved, you are part of the body of Christ, the church. We are members in particular, and all of us have this authority, and we have this basic assignment. That means we have authority to use God's power in these areas. And these are the two areas we want to look at once again because they're so important. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, He came and spake to them, all power. That's actually, once again, the Greek word exousia has been given to me, means authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know this is called the Great Commission. It is God investing His church with authority. Now let's read it from Mark's account in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Here's what He said. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now once again, we see that Jesus arose again from the dead. He said, I have all authority. But then He said, go ye therefore likewise. In other words, what we see here is a sending. What we see here is a delegation of His authority, amen, to go do a special work, to act in His place, in His stead, to use His power for His purposes. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why does God need that? Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We're the ones here, are His hands, His feet, His voice. If He's going to be heard, it's going to be heard through us. Preaching this gospel. So this is our assignment. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And verse 16 goes, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak. They'll take up serpents and they drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Here in both instances, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Jesus delegated His authority to the church to act in His place and in His stead for the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. Preaching the gospel to evangelize the lost, reach the lost, and to make disciples to grow up the believers. And to exercise authority over the devil's works, which include healing the sick, casting out the devils, saying no and winning over sin, and all the work works of the devil. This is the authority that was delegated to the church. This is what Jesus said belongs to us, and we have the power, God's might and ability, called the authority to do. Amen. We should be excited about that. Hallelujah. We have authority to do all of this. Amen. Now, what we find is, what last week we showed, five New Testament examples of how we know we have this authority. Now, I gave you two of them right here. That's as far as we're going to go. What we find is this. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that God, the reason why authority is so important, is this reason, and we must understand we as believers have authority. Because nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that God will do anything about the devil for us. Nor does it tell us to pray and ask God to do something about the devil when it comes to our lives. It tells us to do something. It tells us to do something. That's why it doesn't tell us to pray to God and ask Him to do something about the devil. Does it tell us to do that? It tells us to do something. You know why? Because we have authority. We're to exercise authority over the devil. And if we don't say no, if to the devil, we don't resist him, if we don't stand firm in the faith, then God can't for us, and no one else can for us either. We must know that God has given us authority, His delegated power, not only. See, the authority is His power. We use His power against the devil, and we use it just like Adam did, or Adam should have. Amen. We must learn that unless we do something about the devil when it comes to our own lives, right now in this New Testament dispensation that we live in, we must learn that unless we do something about the devil when it comes to our own lives, nothing will be done. Why? Because upon Jesus' resurrection and before His ascension to the right hand of God the Father, Jesus delegated authorities to His church over the devil and over his works. He delegated His authority, amen, to the church over the devil and his works. This brings us to the third question. Now, we answered those two questions last week. We went over them again today. This brings us to the third important question. It is this, that we need to have the answer to in part of understanding our authority as a believer. And that question is, that concerns around the limits to our authority. The limits to our authority. Amen. And that's why, or what we want to explain today. Now, let me give you what the Word of God says concerning what we're talking about here. Only Adam and Eve had all or unlimited authority. When God made Adam and Eve, listen, I'm going to qualify this. When God made Adam and Eve, He gave man, Adam and Eve, unlimited authority. The only other person that had all authority or unlimited authority was Jesus Christ upon His resurrection. But Adam and Eve lost their authority as rulers over the earth through their sin and in the fall. That's why Jesus came. One reason He came, yes, to redeem us, but in redeeming us, He won back that authority through His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. You know that. Amen. This is not something new. We've been talking about this over and over again. But I know repetition is the mode of learning. Upon Jesus' resurrection, He delegated some of His authority, not all. He delegated some of His authority, not all, back to His church to continue to do His works He commissioned and assigned us to do. That's what we just read of in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Amen. Then Jesus ascended, amen, to heaven with all authority won back. He did win it all back. Amen. And is seated at the right hand of the Father and remains there, the scripture tells us, until the Father makes all his enemies his footstool. In Psalms, we're going to look at this again. In Psalms 110, verse 1, amen, it tells us the Lord, Father God, said to my Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now sit at my right hand. He didn't sit at his right hand until after he rose again from the dead. And he came back with all power and authority, having delegated some authority to his church. We just found out what some of that authority was. Amen. And then he says, sit thou at my right hand until I, the Father, make your enemies your footstool. That implies this, that even though Satan is defeated, all of Christ's enemies isn't under his feet yet. We see that hasn't happened yet, but you know when it will happen? It'll happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time Revelation 11:15 will be fulfilled, which says, and the seventh angel answered, or sounded rather, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what we find is, hallelujah, Satan, this will happen at the second coming of Christ. So that means that the kingdoms of this world still are under Satan's control. Even though Jesus has defeated Satan, he's not eternally bound yet. Even though he has been sentenced, that verdict hasn't been carried out yet. It will be carried out and exercise complete authority again by one person. And that's not the church. It will come by Jesus Christ upon his second coming. Amen. Praise God. God himself will get this right. So we know this is the case. When we understand things in context, then that makes things so much clearer, because we know that the Bible still calls Satan the little g god of this world. That means he's the ruler of this world system. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air, and we still know Satan still has authority over the lost and this world system, according to 2 Corinthians, write it down, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, this whole world lies under the power of the evil one. We see that Satan still has authority over the lost. He has been defeated and stripped of authority over redeemed mankind and every informed believer. The only way that he doesn't have he can exercise authority over us is through our ignorance as believers, or our consent, not doing something about it, not exercising our own authority. He's been sentenced, but not imprisoned. He's defeated, but not eternally bound yet. We looked at all of those things. Until then, what we must understand, we have mighty and wonderful authority. But that authority is limited to what Jesus assigned to us to and said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, and in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Oh, and let me add this to it. In John 14, 12, turn there. This is why Jesus said this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works shall I do, because I go unto the Father. Amen. So in other words, he went to the Father. The why that was so important, because that's when he delegated the authority. He says, now he left us to continue and to do his works. And that those works are primarily focused around the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. Amen. And to destroying the works of Jesus Christ. That means that we, the church, have full authority to teach and preach the gospel. We want to do everything else except what God designed us to do as the church. Come on. Not you. I'm just saying, as human nature, we default and think everything else is important. We put everything in front of what God gave us authority to do. And he gave us authority. Come on. Come on. I'm helping us today. He's given us authority, full authority, matter of fact, in other words, to teach and to preach the gospel, to evangelize and make disciples, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, and to destroy any of the works of the devil. The works of the devil are sin, sickness, Satan, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, weakness. All those things you and I got authority over. And if they're in our life, we can say no to it. We are to resist it. We are to exercise authority over it. And if we don't, nobody else can without a believer's permission. I'll explain that, what I mean by that, in just one moment. We must understand this is what Jesus gave us to do. Now, that represents the New Testament that you have in your hands. That represents exactly what Jesus and his life and ministry, when he didn't have all authority, exactly what he did. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. In other words, everywhere he went, he taught, he preached, he cast out devils, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. That's destroying the works of the devil. When he rose again from the dead, he took all that authority back with him, but before to heaven, but before he went back, he delegated us authority. That's why the new church, that's why the New Testament church continued in the book of Acts. They were looking for Jesus to return coming back. They believed that God was going to restore the kingdom, set up his millennial kingdom right then, and right all wrongs right then. But that's not what Jesus did. And matter of fact, Jesus told them that he wasn't going to do that in Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 8. But here's what he says you need to know about. He says, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. God's power, God's might, God's ability. The power to change that which has come against you that Satan's bringing. I give you authority all power has, praise God, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. You'll carry that power and demonstrate it. You'll proclaim it and demonstrate it in all the world. This is what we see echoed through the life of every apostle. History, the New Testament teaches us this. History proves it. This was their assignment. This was the limits of their authority. Mighty, powerful, wonderful. Exactly what God knew what he was doing when he gave it to us. But it's not all authority. Only Jesus got that. That means this. There are certain things that, because we've read the end of the book, are permitted. Because Satan still has a legal right here. He still has a legal right here until the second coming of Christ. When God will right all wrongs. When Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And God will establish his kingdom on this earth. And Satan bound. And there will going to be true righteousness and justice restored to this earth. Hallelujah. See, when you understand that, then it answers a lot of questions. It makes sense. The whole Bible makes sense. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When we understand this, it certainly answers a lot of questions. But most importantly, what are we to be doing? There's a lot of things that people in the church can do. And if they're to promote the gospel, that's wonderful. But this is where our authority works the best. That means this: if we're not preaching or sharing the gospel, if we're not trying to win the lost, deepen the discipleship in other people's lives, destroy the works of the devil in people's lives, and resist it in our own, and establishing our faith in what Christ has given us, exercising that type of authority, then we may be on our way to heaven, we may be good people, but we're surely not using the authority that God has given us to its highest potential ability. So what should we be doing? It tells us, this is why the Great Commission is really the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. Hallelujah. And this is not for a few, this is for everybody. This is for, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which we do, I'm just saying it includes us. This is what we're to do. And this is why the local church is so important, because you need to hear this said. You need to hear this taught. You need to hear this demonstrated. And you need to know this, because if we don't, we'll sit on our blessed assurance and our laurels, and our heart of hearts, we know there's more to life than this. But the devil has convinced us that God couldn't use us because we don't qualify. Or look at our life as imperfect. Let me just let you in on a secret, in case you didn't know. God uses imperfect people. The last time I read my Bible, there was only one perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. So I'm not advocating sin or wrongdoing. I'm just letting you know God is not waiting for you to get to some spiritual statute in order for you to be used by Him. He's looking for people that are willing and obedient. He's looking for people that just absolutely know their right and who they are in Christ. This is one of the keys to this ministry is always we focus on. This whole series has been to try to teach you on who you are in Christ. In your union with Christ, what does that mean? It teaches you who you are, identity. If you know who you are, you don't try to be somebody else. I'm going to say it again. If you know who you are, you don't try to be somebody else. So you're not going to certainly not confused about who you are. Well, I'm just Chris. No, you are a new creature in Christ. You are a child of God with direct creation of God Almighty with the authority of God to do God's work. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel it. I know that's why you have to walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. This is how we have to learn to live. And coming to a local church that teaches you your identity is key, because you're not going to get it because you heard it one time. And even those that get it need constantly to hear it. We need to be inspired in it. We need to be built up in it. We need to be reminded of it. And we need to see examples of it. Hallelujah. But it also lets us know our inheritance and everything. You know, most of us want inheritance, all the goodies that God has given us. But I want you to know our inheritance comes one way. Our inheritance comes because we have an identity in Christ. The only reason we have an inheritance is because we're in Christ, because everything that God will for man, He put in Christ, and then He put us in Him so we could have it all. What a lot of people are looking for, God has already given. In other words, you say, "What does that mean? I don't have anything, Pastor Chris." No, what I'm saying is, God is what I'm doing is I'm trying to introduce you to what God has already given you, so you stop asking God for something you already have. Wake up to what you have and begin to possess it by faith in Christ Jesus and walk it out. Hallelujah. So there's a big difference between need and healing and knowing that you're either healed and the devil's trying to make you sick. So you're operating not to be healed, but you're operating from the place that you are the healed and the devil's trying to make you sick. So inheritance happens because we have an identity in Christ. That means because we have an identity, now we have an inheritance, and we see what our inheritance is because that's in Christ. Healing's in Christ. There's no sickness in Christ. You're in Christ. See, God, when we understand, see, and I'm talking a spiritual language today. It's called revelation knowledge. And when the light bulbs start going on by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we receive. And then we resist the devil and say, no, get out of my body. I resist that. I say no to that. I'm not walking by how I feel. I'm walking by what I believe and what God has said. And then we teach you not only your inheritance, but also the power to live this life. This is what I'm talking about. But the power or the authority to live this life actually comes from your identity. It becomes you have because you have the same identical life that Christ has. Stop seeing yourself in you. Stop seeing yourself in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, know no man after the flesh. In other words, see yourself in Christ and what He's given you. That gives us a brain cramp, but good. Because you don't understand it with your brain, you understand and receive it with your spirit. Faith is of the heart. And I'm talking about you receiving revelation knowledge. This is why we talk about it. Now, in closing today, before we receive communion, I want to talk about when we understand the authority that's been given us. So what I don't want you to do is leave out here today and say, oh my God. I hope you leave out and say, whoo, we got great authority. I got authority when it comes to my life. I got authority to say no to the devil and his works. Complete. And I got authority to go and preach the gospel, and those that I preach it to and demonstrate it to, amen. Matter of fact, those I preach it to, God designed it to be demonstrated of. In other words, He says, they went out everywhere, Mark 16:20, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word, signs following. He don't confirm us, He confirms the word. So as you begin to share the word, proclaim the word, there's a demonstration of it. So if you share salvation, people can be saved. If you talk healing, people can be healed. If you talk the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how are we going to receive unless we're told? And how to receive, we receive everything by faith. Hallelujah. So this is how this works. So we should be excited about what God has given us. I've not told us less than. I've explained why. I've explained, number one, the limits of our authority. And I'm going to continue this for a moment on the last point that we made before we receive communion. But I've also let us know that we have authority that is so wonderful and so mighty that we can do the identical works of Jesus and the identical works of Apostle Paul and the other apostles and all those in the New Testament that did the mighty works of God. We are not lacking for anything. But it also, in knowing that, in knowing the limits of authority, it answers some of the all-important questions. Like people say, well, Pastor, you said the devil is defeated, but why is he still operating? Because he's still the God of this world system. His authority still, even though he was stripped of power and stripped authority, was stripped over the redeemed or the believer. In the scripture, put two and two together, the scripture clearly shows he still has authority over lost humanity. And as long as he's still called the God of this world system, and that is allowed. He has a legal right here that is allowed until the second coming of Christ. And when we understand that, then we're not confused about the devil. So let's talk about something that will help us in closing. I'll try to wind this up today in slide number 45. Our opposition as believers come through three sources: the world and its system, the flesh, and the devil. Would you like me to explain that? I'm glad you do. Praise the Lord. So our opposition as believers. So in other words, if we got authority, here's where we're going to be. This is where the pressure is going to come to stop us from exercising this authority. Matter of fact, this is what we're going to use our authority against many times. Hallelujah. So the world, number one, the world and its system. Let me explain. In the Word of God, everybody say the Word of God. In the Word of God, the word world is used two ways. When you understand this, it makes a lot of sense. In the Word of God, the word world is used two ways. The first way it's used is explained in John 3:16. So God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the world in this case are the people that Jesus came to die and save. It's the people, the world in this case, are those that Jesus came to die for and to save. We were one of them. But that's not the only way this word, world, is used. The second way it's used, amen, is the world system. The world system. Amen. It is a world governments and world councils. You could say it's a satanically inspired and ruled system of human government. We see this clearly in the scriptures. You could clearly see in Genesis chapter 10 with Nimrod. How many know in the building of Babel, there was a satanically inspired world system? That world system, even though that God did something about that and scattered man throughout all the world, we see that from that time onward, the human governments of this world system are satanically inspired and ruled over. And this is why there is a push that the Bible tells us will end with a one world government. This is why you hear about a new world order. This is why you hear about a world council. This is why you hear the United Nations. This is why you hear the World Economic Forum. All of them are satanically inspired, and they're about a human government, a push for a one world government. So when you understand that, you understand the word world is used two different ways. So our opposition as believers comes from these three sources, and we're talking about the world and its system, this satanically inspired system. Make no mistake about it. There's always, that until Jesus returns and binds Satan, that angel comes down where it's recorded in Revelation chapter 9 and binds him for 1,000 years, this world system will be in place. And we need to understand that. We are called and have authority to change the first world. That's its people. You know we're called to do that. Remember, world is the people Jesus died to save, and the other one is the world system. Here, our position comes from this world system. And those in that world, which would be unbelievers as well, because they can be satanically used and inspired. Okay, you get that? So we call and have authority to change the first, the people. Winning people to Christ, changing their hearts and minds is the only way to change anything. And it must be done one person at a time. Do you understand that? That's our assignment. That's what we can change. That's, we call and have authority to change the first. Now, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Now, the second we're going to address. The second is the world system. Governments, all these things. We're called to make a difference in the second, but it won't be fully changed until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are to influence the second, the world system. And we, yes, are to be the government of where we're at, its conscience. So we are to speak. We are to stand for Christ. But to totally change, no. Because only Jesus Christ, not that we may not try, but it won't happen. Only Jesus Christ with all authority will be able to do that. And that will happen upon his return and to his millennial kingdom. To change the world system and its governments, we are to influence it through Christ. We are to, and we do that through preaching the gospel. Come on. To destroy. We're to do it that way. I said we're to do it that way. We are to be its conscience. The church is to be the conscience of the government. Because the world system ain't got one. This is why we must stand up and say, things are wrong, and here's how we judge it right here. And not be ashamed of it. But to totally to change the world's governments, we won't. To influence and win over, yes. To change totally, no. To influence and win over, yes. We can win over every time. That means if we're, you know, we're blessed to be in the United States of America. I hope somebody would say amen to that. It ain't perfect, but I can tell you, I don't know any missionary that don't say that we have to say, as America goes, so the rest of the world. They were praying for our election. They were praying for all these things. They said to me, well, where they're at, President, Brother Andrew Mikasa, and there in Tanzania, says it makes a difference. What if America falls, we fall. Come on, it makes a difference who is. If there's godliness and righteousness, forget color. What do they stand for? What are they promoting as the gospel go forth? Come on, is what I'm getting at. So we need that. We need that influence so the gospel can go forward. But I can tell you, as long as we're here, there's going to be opposition to that because of the world system that we live in. We are to influence, and we can win over, absolutely. Because if the world goes one way, I'm going God's way. We can win over. We affluence and win over. No means we shut up. We grow up and say what God says. And this is why Revelation 12, 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A lot of people, when they hear this, they say, well, you know, I was hoping we could change the whole thing. Only Jesus is going to change the whole thing. We are to do our part. We are to pray. We are to witness. But listen, if we will do, our greatest damage comes the way Jesus told us to. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Changing one heart and mind at a time. Because it's not until you change your heart and mind. I remember one of our missionaries years ago in Africa. He looked at me and said, Pastor Chris, it's wonderful that we have orphanages. And it's right that we have orphanages. It's wonderful that you support it. But I can tell you how change happens in my nation, like every other nation. It comes by one heart at a time coming to Jesus Christ. That's the only way a nation is going to change, one person at a time. Because until you change the mind and their heart, you will not change your nation. This is why we need godly people in positions of authority. Can I get amen? Number two, I hope you understood what I just said. Number two, the flesh. Opposition as believers come from three sources. The world and its system and the flesh. The flesh, if you have not been here on, Wednesday nights recently, it would have helped you. Because you will understand this clearer, because I've been addressing one of the great problems that every believer has. It's called the flesh. Your physical body can give you some problems because it's not saved yet. The flesh is the unregenerate, the part of you that's not saved. Amen. It's the unsaved part of the believer. And your mind is not saved because it needs to be renewed. Your body is not saved because it won't be until either you die and go to heaven or actually the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the resurrection where we get our glorified body. Until then, this unredeemed body. So here's the way you can say it. My spirit is saved. My mind is being saved, renewed. That's how it gets changed. And my body will be saved. That will happen at the resurrection of Jesus Christ when I get my glorified body and you get your glorified body. Unless we get to heaven first, then we're going to still have opposition to this body. But this body is lazy. This body will oppose God. And the devil will use that flesh to oppose God and his work in our life. It's called the body of sin. Now, in my spirit, in my nature, and in my heart, in my spirit, I have a new nature. I don't have the nature of sin anymore. I have the want to in the life of God. But my mind is still lost. That's why it has to be renewed. And my body is still unsaved. And it still has ungodly want tos. And that's why we must buffet our body. We must crucify it. We must put it under, as the scripture says. Hallelujah. We must not allow it to do what it wants to do, but instead find out what God said to do with our body. And the number one thing that God said to do with our body, if we would start doing what God said to do with our body, like pray, like fast, like speak the word, like share the gospel, like lay hands on the sick and they recover, we would lose sight of what we can't do with our body and be so involved in doing what we're supposed to do with our body, like coming to church and hearing the word of God, so our minds could be renewed, so our bodies can fall alive to what our spirits are saying. If we were doing what we were supposed to be doing with our bodies, it would give us a whole lot of less problem. But because we focus on, oh my God, my body is not saved. My body wants to do this. My body wants to do that. I got to tell my body no. I got to do this. I got to do that. That's true. But if you will start focusing on what you can do with your body and put your emphasis there, you'll find that this other don't will fall in line. This other won't bother you nearly as much because you're so actively. You will be thrilled at the people that are being changed, being helped, and the good that will do you on the inside. Your spirit man will be jumping up and down. He'll be running them on and say, where are we going to go today? What are we going to do today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, the reason the flesh is a problem is because we can't get rid of the flesh, or we can't cast it out like you can a devil. I'm going to say that again. See, a lot of times people, they believers say, you know, I must got a devil, cast it out. And you got the flesh is what you got. And you can't get rid of the flesh or cast it out. It's only upon heaven. You enter in heaven. Hallelujah. That the flesh or the fallen nature that's in the flesh no longer has a place in our lives, or in the rapture of the church, which is the resurrection, when we get our glorified bodies. That's how you're going to get rid of the flesh. Amen. Until then, the flesh must be subdued. It must be crucified, as the scripture said. It must be overcome, and we win over it by the power of the Holy Ghost, where it says in Romans 8:13, write it down, it says, we mortify, they put to death the deeds of the body. Your body will still want to curse. It'll still want to look at the wrong thing. It'll still try to drink the wrong thing. It'll still try to lay in the wrong bed. It will still, if you did that before you got saved, it will still want to do those old evil habits. Because you have wired your brain to think that way, and wrong thinking produces wrong believing and wrong actions. That's only broken by an inner man being changed. Now you got the want to of God, but the problem is our minds have to be renewed to who we are in Christ and what God says. And then through that, we have to also do something with our bodies, and that means we have to tell our body no. Because our body is not the real us. But the devil, our body or our flesh is not the real us. Our spirit is. We are spirit, we possess a soul, we live in a body. We have to do something with our mind and our body. Both of them are not saved until we go home to be with Jesus, or the rapture of the church occurs first and we get a glorified body. You're going to have to renew it to be transformed. And you're going to have to subdue this, put it under in obedience to your spirit, and mortify the deeds of this body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, and Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You overcome it by mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the body. We win over it, yes, but we can't get rid of it. So many times, this is good news to us, because so many times Christians say, well, why do I must not be saved, or God's word don't work for me because my body, you're thinking wrong. Your body will go in the direction of your prominent thoughts. And if you're still thinking about the booze you drank, the girl that you slept with, the dope that you smoked, the evil that you did. If that's what the devil can captivate your mind, until you renew your mind and see yourself in Christ, that you have a nature in the righteousness of God. You've been given the gift of righteousness so you can live righteously. You got the want to of God on the inside, but your problem is you still got a flesh that's not saved yet. There ain't nothing wrong with you. It's just that this part has to be brought under. It don't need to be the man on the throne. Your spirit is, and you can say no to this flesh. Matter of fact, if you don't say no to the world and its system and no to the flesh, nobody can do it for you. Because it can't be cast out. And you can't get rid of it unless you die. Using our authority over it is key. I simply and you simply, yet mightily, must not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's in Romans chapter 6. But let Jesus reign by putting on the new man, as Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 tells us, and by putting Jesus himself on, as Romans 13, 14 says. Let's look at that verse real quick. Romans 13, 14. I don't know if I gave them that, but here, we're going to turn to it real quick. Look what it says. Romans 13, 14. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. So it means the flesh has some wrong desires. See, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't put him on if he ain't available. But he's available because he's in you. Christ's in you, the hope of glory. In other words, what that means is, put on the outside what's representative on the inside. Start wearing him. Act like him. Amen. Understand your authority. It says, put a stop. Put a stop then to the thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires. That's what it says. So your body still have evil desires and cravings. You got to put a stop to it. Hallelujah. See, when it says our opposition as believers, let's put that back, those 3 points, comes through 3 sources from the flesh. You can't destroy the flesh. You can't get rid of the flesh, no. But you can sure conquer and win over it. And that's what we're all called to do. Your authority gives you the ability to conquer and win over it. This answers a whole lot of questions. It answers a whole lot of questions. I hear the gears turning. Amen. Praise the Lord. And every time I share another scripture, there's that 3-in-1 oil going right in. Praise the Lord. I hear a lot less squeaking right now. Hallelujah. Let's look at the last one, the devil. The devil should be easy for us to see now. Amen. Although we have authority over the devil and his works, when it comes to our lives, it is limited. Okay? We're never going to change all the world system. We already talked about that. But here's what we won't do either. We won't get rid of the devil. Not totally. That will happen, but God himself will do that. You say, well, Pastor Christian, would you pray that the devil leave me alone? Would you want me to pray that you die? Because that's how only it's going to happen. You got authority over him. Use it. This is the purpose of all of this. You got to. I know I'm being strong. I got to be. Because if we're not careful, we have heard this, but we sit when we come under attack and allow the devil to beat us up when we should stand and use what we've been told and what we've been given and been reminded, because if we don't, that we can't. No one else can for us, and we can't win outside. Stand it up and say no to it. And the devil wants to wear you down and make you feel like you're less than. And it's easier to go on to heaven. It's all easier for us to go on to heaven. Come on, just be. It is all easier, but don't quit. Don't give in. Especially when God has given you authority over it. Don't let the devil win. There's people that need you. Stop being selfish. Stop thinking about your own self. And realize there's others that need you. Bless God. I know that was tough, but it's tight but right. We can't get rid of the devil. I cast you to hell, devil. You can't do that. Just think about this. Wouldn't Jesus have done that? Wouldn't if Paul had done that? They didn't. Why do you think you're going to? Well, Pastor Chris, I've been taught. I just kind of thought that I had all authority. You got the authority they gave us and it's around the proclamation, demonstration of the gospel and destroying the works of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We put our big boy pants on and do that, we've done pretty good. And that's about all we can handle. We are devil slayers, but it has to do with the works of the devil. We can't get rid of the devil. That will happen, but God himself will do that in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We can bind and destroy his works and exercise the authority we have over his works in our lives. In our lives, in our lives, in our lives, in our lives, we can absolutely do that. And in the lives of those who allow us to. This is where it's so powerful. If someone gives us permission to pray for them and say, I got something, go on, would you lay hands on me? Then you got permission to exercise it. You always got authority when it comes to your own life. The devil just can't run in and roughshod over you unless you allow it. Unless you don't know what God has given you or you consent to it by allowing him to do without resisting. But you can't just make your prayers always work for everybody else. And you can't exercise authority over their wills or over their lives without their consent. Hallelujah. Hope you understand that. Destroy Satan, no. Destroy and stop his works, yes. And win over him, absolutely. We have authority over evil spirits, but not human spirits. Come on, Brother Ryan, why don't you help me in closing here? And the whole team can come, but I just want you to play. That'd be fine. Because we're going to receive communion. We have authority over evil spirits, but not human spirits. To have control over human spirits, you know what that's called? It's called witchcraft. It's trying to control what somebody else's will is. God don't even do that. You got your own will. God don't even control your will. You do. So, in witchcraft, people pray to the demons that they do certain things. It's witchcraft. It's called control. To change their will, to do those things. Now, this is why it's right to pray for people, but you have no authority over their will. This is why, listen, church, this is why we must pray for people. Because every time you pray for people, now it's different when a person comes to you and say, I'm sick, I want you to lay hands on me. Or would you lift me up in prayer, I got this need. You got perfect authority. They're agreeing with you. That if you can get them to believe and they really and you agree with them, then they can get that. That's totally right. But you have no power over somebody's will. This is why you and I must pray for the lost. Because in praying for the lost, here's what happens. The Spirit of God goes and works to the degree that you pray God's will concerning their life. But even God will not make them do something. With the Spirit of God, for example, if a person's lost and you pray for the lost, God won't make that person get saved. But your spirit acted, but God, through your prayers, the Spirit of God works wooing that person to Jesus Christ, revealing their need of him, their lostness, revealing that he is Lord. And through that revelation and through that understanding, God deals with their hearts so they come to him or surrender to him, but they still have a will. And what happens is many times that comes to them, and you know what they do? Like you did, like I did, you reject it. And you go about your own way. And then we say, well, our prayers must not work. No, your prayers work. God did what we asked him to do. But even God won't control the will of a person, and you can't. So this is why you wake up the next morning and you say, devil, take your hands off such and such. I bind you. Take your hands off of them. Take your hands off my loved one. Take your hands off their minds. Take your hands off their bodies in Jesus' name. And then say, Father, send those laborers across their paths. Deal with them. Pray the prayer that God enlightens them and brings them to a place of what I call the Holy Spirit. Here's what he does. He brings you to a place of conviction and convincing. Conviction that of their sin and they need to turn, and a convincing of who Jesus is and their need of him, and that he is the only way to God the Father. And you know, that all comes in a way that you and I have been made real to of. And because it's been real to us, we can pray that way for others, because that's exactly what happened to us for us to come to Christ. It may all look a little different, and you might not have ever seen it quite that way, but that's what happened. in order to come to Christ. There had to be a time that the blinders came off, because Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine upon them. This is why it's so important that people can come to a place like this and hear the word of God taught. This may or may not be your grandmama's gospel, but I'm not called to preach your grandmama's gospel. I'm called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, this may or may not be what you heard growing up, but this is what the Word of God says, and this is what God says will change you and I, and what we know will. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.